Kiddos, we're missing some tonight, but the kiddos are here. So here's what we're going to normally do. We'll dismiss you at this time, and we practice, so I know you know. We'll say, the Lord be with you, and what will you say? Good job. Magnus is done. Very good. We've got a liturgical kid going on already. I love it. Get him early. So you guys have a good time, and we'll see you. We'll sing some at the end and have you back at communion. Let's do it one more time. The Lord be with you. All right. I got to tell you, Arizona Fruit Punch is my new jam. So I'm not getting paid for this, but it is what it is. There's not one specific passage tonight. And we'll pick up somewhere we left off last time, when we were together talking about certainty and not knowing, and that there are some gifts in that. But let me offer this prayer. Father, I do pray that you are with the kids in those teaching. What a great age that they haven't lost the wonder, the excitement. And so just allow even the teachers to be able to roll with that. Kids always throw out different than what we expect. So those lesson plans sometimes change, but let them have joy in what they're talking about. Let us have joy. It's Sunday afternoon. We're going to switch time soon, but this is, I think Sunday afternoons, we're tired. We're at the end of the week. The new week's about to start. But meet with us. We're here gathered in your name, a small group of people, and we ask that you walk in our midst and you give that instruction how you give it. I say one thing, but maybe somebody's thinking of something else or it applies differently in this situation of our lives. But just to open us up, let us know the wonder and mystery of our faith even more. And it is in your great name we pray. Amen. We live in a world of technology and machines and instant information at our fingertips. And one thing I don't think that we notice sometimes is I think in our minds it creates this illusion that we are removing all uncertainty. Like if I don't know something, I can look it up on the internet and that answer will be there. Like that we can almost download all knowledge. And so we want to be able to predict. We want to be able to control. But let me say this at the beginning. The world of people and persons is a different world altogether. When it comes to persons, trust is key in predicting and controlling are out. Anybody ever seen the movie, you already got a taste of this in worship, Nicole Kidman there. Anybody ever seen the Stepford Wives? The wives in Stepford are systematically replaced by robots that look exactly like them. And the husbands can count precisely on the behavior that they want from their cyber spouses. So there's no uncertainty, there's no frustration, there's no need for trust. But I would say, if you're a man, would you really want a woman who's always dressed up for you, always fixes the food that you want, always cleans up after you, always agrees with whatever you say, and devotes herself to your pleasure with no will of her own? Men, the correct answer here is no, just before you say anything. Okay? But what the movie shows, and I think shows well, is that the Stepford community actually is a nightmare community. Why? Because trust is the only way that loving persons can relate. Can never be removed from the equation. It's the only way to honor the freedom and the dignity of another person. Unfortunately, for maybe some, that's the way that this dance works. There's trust, there's risk, there's vulnerability, but there's also faithfulness and intimacy. But in the world of people, trust is how personal relationships are held together. Trust is how it works. When I trust you, I take a little piece of myself, my money, my stuff, my time, my heart, and I put it in your hands. And that's risky. That's vulnerability. And then you respond, and I find out whether you are trustworthy and dependable. So see that? I give you the gift of my trust. You give me the gift of your faithfulness. And that is the gift of uncertainty. That's how relationships work. Now, when we talk about trust and faith within the walls of the church, when I say the word faith, I think for most people what instantly comes to your mind is this idea of holding beliefs. So when we say faith, we think, well, I believe that God exists. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that the Bible is accurate. But at its core, faith is not simply belief in a statement. You see, it's trust in a person. It's interesting because some of you that are a little bit older who were in church all of your life, it's interesting to me to watch how the church has somewhat changed, because I think growing up for a lot of people, it was about you got to hold these beliefs. You got to sign the church doctrinal statement. And it was less about following Jesus' words. Now, it would have been said in church, you know, we're all about Jesus. And it's like, okay, I think you're trying. But it's less about these belief statements and more that I put my trust when you say it is better to give than receive, that you meant it. And like, that's reality. That's how the universe works. So I think down deep inside, we think that we want certainty. I think most people think, I want 100%, because we don't want to be fooled, right? I want 100% guarantee that this is right. And I think if we go a little bit further, what we really want is trust wisely placed. Trust is a little bit different than certainty because, again, trust honors the freedom of persons so that there is change, there's possible growth, there's movement, there's life, and that can then produce intimacy in a way that certainty alone never could, right? I'm gonna give you lots of illustrations tonight. Sometimes I don't give enough, I don't think, because you say a statement, it's like, okay, I'm wrestling with that. So think of this. If you distrust your spouse and I give you a device that let you see wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, whoever they're talking to, whatever they're eating, you could have a certain level of certainty at that point, but would that create intimacy in life? Would that bring you closer together? See, trust is kind of funny because, like, that's how people relate, but with trust and faith, right? If it's faith, there's still room for doubt, right? Faith is only required when there is not certainty, right? When full knowledge comes, then you won't need faith, right? If you're standing face to face with Jesus and you see what he sees, faith really won't be needed anymore. That's the point Paul was making in his letter to the church at Corinth when he said, right now, you see a reflection as a mirror, then you'll see face to face. Now, a lot of knowing words, now you know in part, but then you will know fully. So he's saying, right now, this season of life that you're in, it has misunderstanding. It has confusion, has questions, has doubts, because you don't see the full picture. You have hope that you will see face to face, and in that moment, you will know like you are known. But right now, it requires faith. That's what we mean when we say faith is a gift. Just as you look at something beautiful and it draws from you admiration, so when you face faithfulness, it brings forth from you trust. See, as I get to know you, I will find myself trusting you. But the trust is not something I do by willpower, right? I like this person, so I'm gonna trust them. No, it simply grows out of knowing that you are trustworthy. Over a period of time, the consistency and faithfulness reveal you are faithful, and trust comes upon you as a gift. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Got to be honest with you, a lot of people struggle with that phrase. Like, why did God do that? Why did God construe and make a world in such a way that faith is required? Why can't we just know? And here's the thing, friends, without faith, it's impossible to please anybody. Try making friends without faith and trust. Try getting married without faith. Try raising a child without learning about trust. See? So we don't like that, but yet in the world of relationships, this is how those relationships are held together. Last time we were together, our title was The Good of Not Knowing. And the thing that we hopefully walked away with was the good of not knowing is that it releases you to be what you are in the world, fully human. Every question doesn't have to be answered. Every mystery doesn't have to be solved. You finally reach a boundary where you can't comprehend some, and what it's releasing you to do is, that's okay. You're not God. You're not going to have all that knowledge, and you're free to do and act with what you know. So whatever height you may ascend, you know, whatever, however far you go, and that's part of our glory in Genesis as human beings, is to learn, to discover, to evolve, but part of it is to accept that there are things beyond us, and we are surrounded by mysteries before which we can only kneel in awe. And see, what that does is it creates room for worship. Like, part of being fully human is reverence, childlike wonder, and a considerate respect for everything that's around you. So here's my question tonight, and we'll go through it. There's three. Are there any other gifts with not knowing? Like, so we don't have 100% certainty. We don't have this 100% assurance. It requires faith. Are there any other comforts or consolations that come our way because we don't have certainty? And obviously, I think that there are. I think the first one is this: the gift of humility. I think if we will receive it, if we don't fight against the idea, oh, I've got to know, and if I don't know, then I won't. I think if we will receive it, what is added to us is the gift of humility. Humility added to our life, humility added to our faith. Here's what I mean. I think uncertainty is this wonderful reminder of this nagging little detail that I often forget throughout the day, that I am not the center of the universe. That if I don't make it here, if I don't do this, or if this doesn't get done, that the world will continue to turn at night. There was a comic strip about a new arrival at the pearly gates, and St. Peter is interviewing the new arrival and talking to them, and at the end of the comic, Peter finally looks at them and says, "You were a believer, yes, but you skipped that not being a jerk part about it." And not many of us have the character to handle absolute certainty that we are right and that everyone else who disagrees with us is wrong. Imagine if you knew with 100% guarantee that your understanding of God, your understanding of Jesus, your understanding of the Christian life, the way that you interpret scriptures, the way you understand spiritual formation was right and everybody else was a little bit off. Most of us don't have the character to handle that. So uncertainty is one of those forms of suffering. Suffering, we sometimes think of physical pain. It's not always physical. Sometimes it's mental anguish. Sometimes it's learning and going back and saying, I didn't have this quite correct. But uncertainty is one of those forms of suffering in our humanity that produces character in us. See, part of trusting God is trusting that I will have full knowledge when I can handle it, when God's timing is correct. Remember what we talked about the first week. Back to the garden. There's the tree. There's a boundary marker. Human beings didn't like just being human beings. They wanted to be like God. They were going to receive the knowledge of good and evil, but how would they receive it? Would they grasp it in their own timing and in their own way, or would they trust? And you and I, we live under the shade of that tree of knowledge of good and evil all the time, and we have a choice. Will we pluck the fruit? Will we do our best to storm the throne room of heaven, or will we kneel in humility, realizing that we exist on the edge of a vast mystery? That's always the choice that we have. So this uncertainty produces character in us because overconfidence can be a real problem. It may sound strange to some of you, but I think some people would be better believers if they had a little more doubt. So many people's certainty, I've got this, I've got my mind wrapped around it, I finally get this, keeps them from knowing the truth about themselves. And knowing God and knowing yourself are the part of the same equation. So many people, I've got this figured out, but then they don't see themselves. I like how Susan B. Anthony says it. I distrust those people who know so well what God wants them to do because I notice it always coincides with their own desires. Sometimes a little modest uncertainty would keep us from making God sound so silly. There was a Pentecostal, maybe it was back in your day, stood up in church in those moments where he felt like he had a word from the Lord to tell the congregation, and he stood up and he addressed the congregation and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, as I was with Abraham as he led the children of Israel across the desert, so shall I be with you." And he sat down and his wife whispered in his ear and he stood back up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I was wrong, it was Moses." Let me share it with you. Here's maybe Facebook's danger. This is somebody else, maybe some of us know, but here was a line from these past weeks. Somebody put something up about information about the storms and stuff that were coming. And they obviously had a friend who wasn't a believer. And the friend wrote under her Facebook post, most of you know how that works. And the friend wrote, "It is insane what's going on." Talking about all the things, the fires, the floods. And another friend who doesn't know this person immediately wrote underneath, "Read the Bible. It's all explained right there, mostly in Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible." Of which I had to say, I responded and said, "That's not what Revelation is about at all, but, you know." So the person responded, "Thanks, but I don't follow that. Sorry." And the person responded, "No wonder you're lost and don't know what's going on." So this person said, "Okay, you know what's going on? How about climate change, man-made climate change? So yeah, I don't know what's going on." The Christian responded, "Wrong on all accounts." The person said, "Okay, then I forgot, science bad." The Christian responded, "Ignorance worse." She responds, "Now you know what's worse? Pushy Christians. That's what's worse. I don't need your preaching. I'm not lost. In fact, I'm at my home. I know where I am quite well. So please stop." The person responded, "I will pray for you." That's always that genuine, loving, you know, "I'll pray for you." Yeah, good way. Here's another one. And this person I know, I'm not going to, you don't know this person. Leader in the Christian world. And there was a little article about, some of you, now I'm forgetting her name, Jennifer Lawrence. She's played in some pretty popular movies. And I think she was being ironic and funny. And she said in an interview, "I think that some of these floods and stuff are judgment for us electing Trump." She's being ironic because, you know, there are all those Christians, when a tornado earthquake happens, we all know why, well, God's judging this or that. And I think she was being funny. But this person put up, "You're an idiot, Katniss." Like, that was his opening line. Put the article up and put, "You're an idiot." And then another Christian wrote underneath, "She's blind, spiritually bankrupt, spiritually dead as can be. Maybe God will spare her and drop the blinders from her eyes." Do those sound like the words of our Lord? Friends, those are always good warnings to me to say, be careful how you engage. Be careful of usually engaging. It doesn't usually go that well. Be careful of that, because all that sounds like, so for those people looking on to that, that sounds like, wow, we're right, it's done, we've got this figured out, and you are completely lost. See that? Sometimes a little modest uncertainty helps us. Think of this. The Bible is this beautiful, like, library of, you've got history, you've got narrative, you've got doctrinal books, you got letter writing to churches, you got apocalyptic type literature. And then you even have like Proverbs and stuff, like philosophy, like the roots of philosophy. Think of with me the book of Job. Job is a book about white hot doubt. So chapter 19, Job doubts God's character. "Know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me." Job doubt God's goodness in chapter 6. But, I mean, this is a great poetic line, but "The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison." Long before Nietzsche ever complained, Job challenged God's absence and silence. And in chapter 30, he says, "I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer." So you read these narratives and you go, okay, so Job is like this mini drama and you're watching the characters on the stage, and finally these friends come on the stage and they are the picture of certainty. They know the ways of God, they know how God works in the world, and their faith looks very strong and muscular compared to Job's puny little faith. And they try to speak on God's behalf, like they're the mouthpiece of God. And they say, Job, you've done this, and you've got to repent this way. And they're trying to cure Job's doubt. And I got to tell you, one of the reasons, there's plenty, I can give you a ton, but one of the reasons I'm in the faith is because things like this. The interesting thing is, at the end of the drama, when God makes his appearance and he speaks, he sides with Job and he's angry with Job's friends, and he says this, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. I mean, did you catch that? He questioned God's character. He questioned God's goodness. He questioned God's silence, God's ability to speak. And God, at the end of the drama, says, you guys over here with all the platitudes, that's not me. That doesn't represent me. You didn't speak truth like Job did. How's that work? Sometimes there is more faith in honest confusion and doubting than there is in pious certainty. I mean, look at the book of Job, and there's more faith, it seems from God's perspective, in Job's confusion and questions and doubting than it is to stand over a corner and assume very piously that I have all of this figured out. Religion and religious people often lack the humility of uncertainty. So I think that's one of the gifts. If you say, man, we don't have 100% assurance, is there any good in not knowing? Well, I think one of the gifts is if we embrace it, it can bring some humility to our perspective. I think another gift is this, the gift of learning, the gift of seeking after the truth. Here's what I mean by this. Always we have a picture of God, and our picture of God is imperfect and flawed. And one of the things I think doubt does, or questions, or wrestlings, is it helps us chip away at the truth. I mean, the fact is, we all tend to make God over in our own image in some shape or form. And so doubt and those kind of, maybe this isn't right, kind of helps us chip away at the truth. One of the earliest doubters of the Greek Olympic gods was this guy, Xenophanes. He questioned because he noted that as he looked around, people tended to make God look like themselves. So he said, Ethiopian gods look like Ethiopians. And I look over here and these gods have blue eyes and red hair, just like the people. And all the gods of the Persians look like the Persians. And he actually said this, if oxen and horses and lions could paint, they would all paint the gods in their own image. Xenophanes. Now, I've never heard anybody use him and Ricky Bobby in the same, so I took that challenge in the same place. So I thought, well, let's try. Oh, this is just silly. I mean, it's a totally goofy movie. It's kind of a mockery, a little bit of NASCAR and even some of the religiosity that goes with that. But there's this moment in here, super exaggerated, but I always find it a little fun, that Ricky Bobby prays before a race, and he says this. He says, tiny baby infant Jesus in your little tiny baby Jesus manger with your little baby Einstein developmental videos, use your baby Jesus superpowers to help me win. They're somewhat mocking in the show how sports and stuff will take prayer and try to God's going to on our side. And his wife kind of looks over at him and says, you know, you're supposed to pray to grown-up Jesus. And he says, no, I like the, and I think this is true of a lot of people. It's why I liked this line. He said, no, I like the Christmas Jesus. The baby Jesus makes me feel good. You can pray to teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus, but I'll pray to baby Jesus. And I think a lot of people, like at Christmas time, we like that feeling, and it stops there. But one of the things doubt helps us do is to know where we are making God up as we go along. See, questions in that make us stop to say, okay, wow, is this just something I've inherited? Is this something I assume? Or is this how God is? Frederick Buechner, maybe better, so I'll get off this, says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive and awake and moving. I think Sharon, Rocky shared this with me. I like this. We'll talk. I'm not going to expound upon this because we're going to get to the hiddenness of God in this series. But I like this from Richard Foster. He says, in the very act of hiddenness, God is slowly weaning us of fashioning him in our own image. Like Aslan, the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, God is wild, free, and comes at will. By refusing to be a puppet on our string or a genie in our bottle, God frees us from false, idolatrous images. You see, so actually in not knowing, in God not always being present there to grant every wish to you, that you are actually growing and finding closer to the truth this route. Because here's what doubt does. Questions, they prompt you to look deep inside yourself. You know, we think sometimes evidence and arguments, you know, apologetic type stuff. It like, oh, if there was just more evidence, we think that's the reason for our doubts. But I think perhaps it's different. I think mostly it's different than just evidence and arguments. For example, if we know, most of us, that going to the dentist is probably good for our mouth. But before going, that fear of someone drilling in your mouth can cause doubtful thoughts. Like, is this really necessary? Is the dentist competent? Last time I was there, he seemed a bit sadistic. We think these thoughts. Our minds can be tricky little devils, and we sometimes think of our mind as just this logical machine. Think about it like this. When you are in an argument with your spouse, there are all sorts of things that come to the forefront of your mind. You are in the heat of the moment, and your confrontation brings out to their forefront their worst character defects. And after you're arguing, you clearly know that they are an unreasonable and judgmental person. So the severity of their personality flaws, they're like in high definition for you in that moment. Now think of this. When you work it out, when you make up later, the thoughts in your mind are of gratitude and admiration for them, and yet they are precisely the same person. I know that hasn't happened to any of you. You're all looking at me with these, but what? We don't do that. I think doubts about God are like that. I think doubts about, sometimes they're produced by philosophical arguments and you're questioning the evidence, sometimes. But I think more often than not, they're produced by random thoughts. Disappointment in life. Life has not gone exactly as you thought it would. Seasons of dryness where you just don't feel anything. You don't have the urge to get up. Or I think this generation, wanderlust. Well, I got to travel here. I got to do that. I got to have this experience. Remember our series in Lent not too long ago, Acedia. I would rather be anywhere else doing anything else than what I am presently doing. And I think unmet expectations. All those things, I think, are sometimes what causes doubt. Change in life, especially unexpected change, right? You weren't planning for it. That can cause doubt. Mood swings can cause doubt. When you're on vacation, the living is easy. The fish are jumping. And you know that there is a God in heaven. 3 weeks of cold winter in the dead darkness of February, and you are in the pits of hell. Ever notice that? See, sometimes I don't need to just pull out apologetics. I don't need to just watch a debate on YouTube of an atheist and a theist. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes I have to go down deep and say, what's going on inside of me? What's happening? What's my relationships with these people? What disappointments do I have? What is that the spring from which this comes? So uncertainty can be this real gift to us because it gnaws at us to pursue the truth. Like hunger causes our stomach to latch on to food, so doubts and questions and wrestlings cause us to hound after reality. Like, what's really true? I know for a lot of people, even some of you that struggle, I think for a lot of people, it's impossible to trust Jesus and to follow Jesus if deep down inside, you don't think Jesus is right. Like, we can try to just say, well, you know, I grew up in Sunday school. This was just kind of expected me. This is the tradition I'm part of. So I just kind of believe these things. Instead of going, well, wait a minute, where did this come from? Why do I think this way? See, deep down inside, if I don't believe what Jesus is saying is right, it's really hard to trust him and to follow him. And sometimes believers within a church, we want to define walls for people. And so this pursuit of truth, it makes us uncomfortable. To say, well, you might read this guy, or you might read this atheist, or you might hear this podcast, and that'll take you towards that religion. So we try to guard people. Oh, don't do this. Don't read this. Don't think this way. But sometimes people are in this pursuit of truth. C.S. Lewis reminds us, comfort is the one thing you can't get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you're not going to get comfort or truth. You'll get soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair. Sometimes people have to be released. Like, I don't know if they've got to discover that. Here's what I do know. Jesus said that there is truth, and that this truth, when you encounter it, will set you free. And in another moment, Jesus said he is the truth, which changes the whole nature of truth, because it's not just facts and creeds and information, but it's personal and it's relational. And then in another moment, Jesus said, I will release my spirit and he will guide you into all truth. Don't be scared of searching for the truth wherever it may lead, because I would say, according to Jesus, if you search for truth, you will find him. But for some people, that's the only way that you're really going to trust him, by thinking, by struggling, by questioning, by wrestling, by looking at all the facts, seeing if he's really right, if he's true. And the gift is doubt and uncertainty actually give you the motivation to do that. If you knew it and it was done, you're comfortable, there's no emerging or growing or flourishing. But doubts and questions and not having to have faith and trusting in a person, all of a sudden that motivates you. Okay, last one. This one's short. The gift of growth. So I think it can give us humility. I think it helps us to really pursue the truth for ourselves. And then I think the gift of growth. We know as parents the value of, we could say, strategic uncertainty. Kids want the comfort of knowing. Are we there yet? Will this happen? Will I do well? Will I pass this test? Will I get into school? Will I make the team? Will the other kids like me? Oh, and you look at her little face. Yes, they'll like you. Maybe. That's hard. All that not knowing, even on to the high school and the college years, will they like me? The one big one is at Christmas. What are in those things under the tree? And we know this. As parents, we want our kids, the main goal is that they grow into quality people. And we know these not knowing eras of their life are some of the biggest growth eras of all. If they can be learned to be poised and confident and care about other people, even in this valley, even in this time of uncertainty, what happens is they grow in leaps and bounds. To be uncertain, to not know, and to yet move ahead and to care for other people, that's maturity. And sometimes, we all know this, we have to make a commitment to something, even if we don't have certainty in our beliefs about it. Like, we just don't know. Sometimes it feels a little bit like a gamble, but sometimes we have to make the commitment. And if we can live in the midst of that with this courageous commitment to move forward, what we're going to find about ourselves is that we will change. We will become. Not more certain, but I think more faithful. And I would offer that faithfulness matters more than certainty. It just doesn't feel as good. The most important decisions in life almost always require some level of commitment on our parts, even when we don't have total certainty. I don't try to overuse marriage, but I mean, that's kind of a big one. Sometimes people, before they're getting married, they're thinking in their minds, you know what? I'm a human. I don't know this person like I think I do. I have no guarantees, but I know I want to marry this person. And I feel like, I've had people say this in my office, I'm 95% certain. I have a very low level of doubt. But I'm finite, and that doubt is still there. So in the vows, what if this person decided to say, I'm going to make a 95% commitment to the other? So in their vows, I will be 95% faithful to you as we walk through life together. That ain't going to fly, right? When you stand on the platform and you make that vow, what you say is, all that I am, all that I have, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, I'll love and I'll cherish. In other words, what you're saying is, I'm all in. I don't know how it's going to go, but I'm all in. You see, what matters in most of these big decisions is not certainty, but faithfulness. When certainty isn't possible, and it generally isn't, faithfulness is always on the table. I haven't used this in a while, so allow me. So I would say to you, keep calm and be faithful. Far more important than certain. Keep calm and be faithful. Last thought. I think, I'm going to talking to people here, but just people I've talked to throughout the years, I think sometimes our flaws, our mistakes, chips in our personality, not knowing, like maybe I'm around this person and they seem to really have the faith down and they can explain it well, and I'm like, I don't feel that way. I feel like a lot of people think that that is a burden that keeps them as a stranger to themselves and as a stranger to other people. And I think what we want to say in this series is call you to remember that God made us this way, fearfully and wonderfully human. Meaning there are mistakes, there are flaws, there are things beyond comprehension, there are things about your personality that you don't have that others have, and that you have things that they don't have. That God made us this way, and that through the chips and the flaws and the mistakes, you might have tried something and it just fell flat. And people seem to know that. You kind of always wonder, when am I in a group, are they thinking, oh, there's the person that tried something and it didn't work, you know? But that through those flaws, I might learn to crave love even more and let God be God. I think that's what we want to say. It's like, man, there's mistakes, there's flaws, there's things we met. All of us have. If not, then sometimes in life we're a coward. That's not better either. It's kind of that great quote by Roosevelt. Hey, it's the person in the ring that's dirty and sweating. They might have failed, but they were in the ring. The person on the outside doesn't matter. You know, a Monday morning quarterback, no, that doesn't work. But you tried. You got flaws. You're mistaken. You're not certain. You have doubts. You're not quite certain about the faith. Well, hopefully you realize that that's part of humanity, and it's through those chips that the light can shine through, and I begin to crave love, and I let God finally be God. I understand that there's boundaries that can't be crossed, and that's okay. That's good, actually. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the things in life that have made us who we are. We don't like those things in the moment, and we probably rarely thank you for those things, but all the ways that we've attempted something and failed, all of our mistakes, all those chips in our personality, all those things have made us who we are. And we all have these seasons where we doubt, where we question, oh, I don't know if I am who God has created me to be. We all have those. And I pray that those moments, we could see those not just as obstacles, but opportunities to be faithful, to be able to move ahead, to walk on, to plod along in this long obedience in the same direction. And that's this courageous, beautiful commitment, and that you're there and that you're at work and that you're shaping us, and to allow you to be who you are and to take great joy in who we are. We thank you. It's kind of funny to talk about the good and not knowing in this culture, but we thank you for that good and not knowing. We thank you in some ways that we don't have certainty, that we don't see. It's an adventure. We grow, we learn, we emerge, and any other thing to us would be static. So please, this week, teach us and give us the gift of humility. Give us the gift of learning and seeking the truth and growing and challenging ourselves. And give us the gift of growth. We do long to stand before you one day and to hear those words, good and faithful servant. You plodded along, what you said of David. You did all the things that I had prepared for you to do. All those good works, let us walk into those this week. In your name we pray, amen.